Last Sunday morning, we saw that, we looked at the fact that God chooses to use broken people to carry out His plan and purpose, in this world. We focused on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, where the Apostle Paul discusses the calling of God. And we saw that statement in there that not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are well born, according to the flesh, are called by God. That it doesn't say not any, but not many, because it's, you know, God certainly can use people with advantages, with gifts and things like that. But He certainly doesn't, you know, we don't have to have those things. God can work in our lives and use us anyway. Typically we find that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. He has chosen the base things of the world and the things which are despised and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And He does this, verse 29 of that passage says, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's the key thing. He doesn't want us to have anything to glory or boast about, and that would be our tendency in the flesh to do exactly that. And we have no reason to boast. We have no reason to glory because it's all of God. In fact, He says that in the next verse. Verse 30 says, of Him, that is of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Your position in Christ, your blessings, the holiness and the righteousness that is placed on your account has nothing to do with you. It all comes of God, and it's all because He has placed you in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus becomes for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is all of those things for us, so we don't have to be that. And so the last statement of verse 31, so he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And we see that Paul stresses that quite a bit in his writings, that we only joy or rejoice or boast or glory in Christ Jesus and not in ourselves, in the cross, and not anything that we have done. Now this morning we're going to continue looking. We began looking at this last Sunday. Looking at the question is why? Why does God choose to use broken people to accomplish His purposes? And we started with the first and what I believe is the foremost reason, and that has to do with the idea of humility. I think the number one reason that God chooses to do as He does is to humble us. To humble us and lead us to recognize our absolute dependency upon Him. Our absolute need for His strength in our lives. And that's in regard to our salvation, absolutely, certainly. That's where so many people get into trouble and worry about eternal security and assurance of their salvation because they look at their lives and they look at what they do and they look at what they are and they worry that they're not good enough. Well, no, you're not. Neither am I. Neither, no one is. We're dependent on the grace of God. And so it's true of salvation, but it's also true in service. Again, some Christians have the mistaken idea that I'm saved by God's grace, I'm saved through faith, and now it's up to me to work. It doesn't work that way either. You don't have the power or the strength, even after you're saved, to work apart from the Lord. But apart from Him, we can do nothing. And so we talk about the fact that this principle is found throughout the Scriptures. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite or a humble spirit. Isaiah 57:15, thus says the high and lofty one. God describes Himself as the high and lofty one. The one who inhabits eternity, the one whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Those who come into a relationship with God and come to know God come because they have a humble and contrite spirit. He says, I come to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And even Jesus in the Beatitudes and Sermon on the Mount talk about blessed are the poor in spirit. And that speaks about the humble. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now those are promises concerning Israel and their kingdom, but the principle is certainly there that God looks for those to come to them who are humble. One of the clearest passages, I think, that stresses the importance of why God uses broken people and how He accomplishes that is found in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can be turning there, but I'm going to have you turn to one other passage first, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at that passage first, and then go back to 2 Corinthians, and I said chapter 5, it's actually chapter 12. Now these are the words that the Holy Spirit spoke through the Apostle Paul. But Paul is describing his own experiences here as he's led of the Spirit to do so. Now, because of his past life as a Pharisee and as one who became the chief persecutor of the church, you might think Paul shouldn't have any problems with humility, should he? I mean, you think about what he had done, the damage he had done to the church. I mean, setting himself up against any of those who were followers of Jesus Christ, thinking that he must do many things contrary to or against Jesus Christ. He imprisoned people, he threatened people, he blasphemed against God. He forced people to either blaspheme the Lord Jesus or be taken to prison. He voted to put people to death. I mean, all those things that he did for quite a while there. And he describes that. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and go down with me to verse 12. Paul is writing of this, and this is one of two letters he writes to his son of the faith, Timothy. And he wants Timothy to understand kind of where he's coming from in his life. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me. He's the one who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly, in time past, a blasphemer. A blasphemer is one who speaks injurious words against someone, in this case, Jesus Christ. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was one who doggedly pursued those who were followers of Christ. I was an insolent man. An insolent man is a man who's lifted up with pride, who despises and threatens and looks down on in order to shame and maybe even to violently injure other people. And he certainly did that in his persecution of the church. He says, I was all of those things. But in verse 13, he says, I obtained mercy. I obtained compassion from God because, he says, I did these things ignorantly. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now look at the next statement. And this is his past. This is what he was. And you might think, again, this is going to be enough of a reminder to keep him humble. Think about all the things you did against Jesus Christ. Think about all the people who were believers that you hurt, that you injured, that you imprisoned, that you put to death. But notice what he says in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He understands, he recognizes what? What's his salvation? How did it come to him?
Grace.
It came because of God's grace. God's unconditional gift of love and of life through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, this is a faithful saying, or faithful is this word. He says, and it's worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, he says, I am chief. I'm right up there on the top of the list. I'm the worst. And so he recognizes that. And so you think, well, he's in pretty good shape. He's okay. But that wasn't the case. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As we're going to look at this passage, we're going to see another issue in Paul's life and ministry that God felt the need to deal with in what we might say is kind of a drastic way. Paul begins in verse 1 with this statement. He says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. He says, if I were to boast and glory in myself, he said, that's not a good thing. Okay? That's not going to benefit, or that's not going to be to advantage of anybody. And he says, for I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. The Apostle Paul was kind of a unique in his ministry. I think he probably received more visions and revelations than anybody did throughout their ministry. And he knows that's a part of his life and a part of his ministry is to receive things directly from the Lord. And we see that in numerous places in Scripture. But here he says, and I could boast in that. I could boast in what God has done through me. I could glory in those types of things. But he says, that's not to anybody's advantage. Then he says in verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ. I think it's interesting the way he words this. It almost sounds like he's talking about somebody besides himself, but he's not. Okay? But I think it's important to see that he does kind of distinguish himself into two parts here. There's two aspects to his life. He says, I know a man in Christ. He says, who 14 years ago, and then he says, And he says, and I don't know how this happened. I don't know how this actually occurred. He says, whether this man was in the body, I do not know, or whether he was out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He says, this man, it says, was caught up, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And the Jews believed there are three levels of heaven. You know, that, in fact, the scriptures teach there are three levels of heaven. There are the atmospheric heavens that surround the earth. There are the stellar heavens, the stars, the planets, the galaxies, and all those things. And then there is the third, the highest of the heavens, the heaven of the heavens, as the Old Testament describes it. This is the dwelling place of God. When it says he was caught up to the third heaven, he was caught up to the place where God dwells. I think it's important to see that he stresses there, I don't know how it happened. There's another element of the humility. I don't know how this happened. I don't know whether in the body or out of the body. It says God knows this. God knows things we don't know, and that's what he's stressing here. But and then verse 3, he reiterates, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. He said, why does he repeat that? Why does he? I think he's reiterating. Let me reiterate. I don't know how this happened. I'm telling you it happened, but I don't know how. God knows how it happened and what took place. But I know, I tell you about this man, verse 4, he was caught up into paradise. He was caught up into paradise. And there he heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paradise is an interesting word. It's mentioned, I believe, three times in Scripture. One is here. The first time it's really mentioned is in the book of Luke, chapter 23, when Jesus was hanging on the cross. Two thieves were crucified, one on either side of them. Both of them initially railed against him and blasphemed him, but eventually one of them recognized his sinfulness, recognized that this person who was being crucified with them was not guilty of anything and was in fact the Lord. And he said that to him. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did he tell him? He says, today, this very day, you will be with me. Where? Paradise. Now, many believe that at the time that this was, that Jesus spoke those words, that paradise was in a different place. That paradise was the equivalent of Abraham's bosom, and that it was, there was a great gulf fixed between Abraham's bosom and between the place of torment, where the unbelieving dead go and so forth, and that eventually that was taken to heaven. And certainly if we read right here, where would you say paradise is? It's in heaven. It's in the third heaven. It's in the very presence of God. So this man, Paul says, that I know, was caught up into paradise, and there, in a sense, in the presence of God, or where God dwelt, he says he heard inexpressible words. Words, which is what I can't even describe what I saw. That's one of the reasons I believe that there's not much description in the scriptures about what heaven's going to be like. We all wonder that, don't we? What is heaven going to be like? Where are we going to live? What are we going to do? What will it be like? A lot of people think you're going to be angels, going to be sitting on a cloud. You'll have your own cloud to sit on. You know, no, you're not going to be an angel. That's not true. Those are false ideas. Those are worldly ideas and so forth. I think one of the reasons we can't know what it's going to be like or how wonderful it's going to be is because I believe it's exactly as Paul said. It's just inexpressible. And the other thing he says about it is it's not lawful for me to utter. In other words, God's law to him, I'm not talking about here Mosaic law, just talking about God's law to him is you can't say anything about this. And Paul's almost like, I couldn't if I wanted to. I don't know how to describe it. So he said this man was caught up into paradise and heard these inexpressible things. And again, verse 5, he says, of such a one I will boast. Now again, here's where we almost, Paul looks like this is almost like two men. And in one sense, in his mind, I think it is. He looks at this such a man who was caught up as being distinct from himself in the flesh. It's almost like, here's Paul in the flesh. Here's what I am on my own in the flesh. And here's this man that God is using in an amazing way. Here is this one who is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so he speaks about this man in verse 5. He says, of such a one I will boast. And Paul was never hesitant about boasting about his ministry. Not because of how wonderful he was, because he talked about himself. He says, I've got all sorts of problems. He was not an eloquent speaker. He was not, his speech was considered contemptible by many. His letters were powerful, but people heard him speak and they said, yeah, I'm not very impressed with his ability to speak. He wasn't an eloquent man. He wasn't an apologist at all. So he had lots of issues and so forth, but He certainly rejoiced and boasted in the fact that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He did not hesitate to say, the Lord Jesus Christ called me and sent me and gave me a message to preach. And he says, and that I will boast in, because it's the message of the cross. It's the message of salvation. It's the message of God's grace, the gospel of God's grace. And so he says, I'll boast about him. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself, he goes on in verse 5, he says what? I will not boast. Here's this apostle of Jesus Christ that God is filling with his spirit and directing by his grace and using in a powerful way and even catching him up into heaven, into paradise, the third heaven, and giving him an abundance of visions and revelations and so forth. He says, of that one I'm going to boast. He says, but of myself as a man, as a in the flesh, he says, of myself I will not boast, except, he says, in what? What's the last statement of verse 5? In my infirmities. Now the word infirmities means his feebleness, his weakness, his inability, his failures, because that's what the flesh is. The flesh is weak. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus said that about his own apostles when they couldn't stay awake with him 1 hour when he prayed in Gethsemane. He said, they really want to, but the flesh is weak. And the flesh is weak as far as physical needs, but the flesh is weak in regard to sinfulness too, because we have an old sin nature. So, Paul talked about boasting. If you read the previous chapter, and I wish we could go through and read this, but, we'll look at just a couple of portions. He says, I will boast as an apostle of Jesus Christ. One of the things that Paul had to do, and it seemed like especially to the Corinthians, was he had to defend his apostleship. There were a lot of attacks upon Paul's apostleship for a couple of reasons. Number one, he's not one of the 12. Okay? He's not one of the 12. So a lot of people look at apostles and they think, there are 12 apostles, that's all there are, that's all there ever will be. That's simply not true. God has had much more, many more than besides just those 12. Number two is, what's the nature of his apostleship? He's sent to the Gentiles, and that doesn't go over with a lot of Jewish believers. That doesn't fit with what their past has been like, doesn't fit with what they've been taught and what they grew up believing, and so that's been tough for them. And the third thing about it is, what was Paul before? Saul of Tarsus, the chief persecutor of the church. And he's got lots of things working against him that people would question. Is this man truly an apostle of Jesus Christ? Has he really received revelations? Paul says, I'll boast about him. And that's what, if you read through chapter 11, let's look at verse 5. He says, I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Now, is he saying that? This is chapter 11, verse 5. Chapter 11, verse 5. I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. He's comparing himself to the 12. He says, I'm not an inferior apostle. These 12 who held in that high regard. Now, he's not boasting in himself. He's boasting in his apostleship. A lot of people today, when they look at grace believers, they accuse us of being Paulites. He says, you place more importance on the Apostle Paul than you do on the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons they say that is we stress in our teachings that the teachings that Jesus spoke while here upon this earth were directed to who? To the Jews. Yeah. And so, and you have to understand that. And it's that the scriptures make that very clear. Jesus himself said that. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says that himself. He ministers on occasion to Gentiles, but that was not the focus of his ministry. It was to Israel and to preach to them and to confirm the promises that God made to the fathers of that nation, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to David, and so forth. But and Paul, his apostleship is directed to the Gentiles, and in particular to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, as we live in this present dispensation of grace. Now, that truth concerning this age of grace and turning the church, the body of Christ, was committed to the Apostle Paul to preach. And so that's why we focus on his preachings. But we're not looking at the teachings of Paul, are we? He said, the words that I speak to you. He says, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the sound words and sound doctrine given to me by revelation from Jesus Christ. And so we're not glorifying Paul at all. And he wouldn't glorify himself. He was recognizing his apostleship and talking about how important that was. Now, look at verse 6. He says, though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. I will not be foolish enough to boast about these things. He says, for I will speak the truth. I will speak the truth. I will tell you. And he begins his epistles oftentimes with that statement. Ephesians begins with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He makes it up front. Listen, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle means one who sent directly by Jesus Christ. That's why I don't believe there are any apostles today. As God is not working that way in our lives. There are pastors, there are teachers, there are evangelists, there are no prophets today, there are no apostles today. So, but he was an apostle. He says, I am an apostle by the will of God. And so, he talks about that in verse 6. Though I might desire to boast, he says, I'm not going to be foolish about it. I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. I don't want you to get the wrong idea when I'm boasting about my apostleship that I'm boasting about myself. I don't want you to think that in myself, in my flesh, I'm anything more than you see. And I want you to understand that the words are not coming from me. They're coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 7. Here we get into the focus of what this passage is about. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, he says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, Paul realized, God realized that, I'm giving an abundance of revelations. We don't know how many times the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul and directly revealed things to him. I know that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he says, the gospel which I preached to you, he says, is not after man. It's not according to man. He says, I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it by man. When he was saved, he didn't go immediately to Jerusalem and sit at the feet of the apostles and learn what he was to preach and teach. Where did he go? Arabia. He went into Arabia. He went into a deserted, lonely area to spend time with God himself. And God revealed to him, he says, the gospel that I preached to you, he says, was given to me by revelation of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing to experience. You know, what an amazing thing to have the Lord actually appear. I don't know if he could have seen him in any way, or whether he just heard him, or whether it came in a vision or a dream. Paul doesn't tell us. But there was a direct revelation to him of the gospel he was to preach. And I always think that's interesting because the gospel Paul preached, he makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, it's in the Old Testament scriptures. The fact that Christ died for our sins, not just that he would die, but that he would die for sins, is in the Old Testament scriptures. That he would be buried and that he would be raised again was all prophesied. And yet, Paul says, it didn't come to me through men. It came to me by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. How many revelations, how many appearances, dreams, visions, whatever it was, I don't know. He doesn't tell us. And then there was the truth of the mystery. Look in Ephesians chapter 3 for just a second. This is something that so many people miss, but this is such important truth for us today because we are living in what Paul describes here and calls the dispensation of the grace of God. That is the dispensation we are living in. We're not living under the law. We're not living under the kingdom. We're not even anticipating the kingdom. Our hope as believers today in this dispensation of grace is laid up for us in heaven. But look at verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, because he was in prison literally at the time that he received this and wrote this letter, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, meaning the Gentiles. Now, and the reason this particularly for Gentiles is because had the Jews had an opportunity to hear and believe? And what had they done? They had rejected. So this is more specifically to the Gentiles. Look at verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When he says my knowledge, it just means the knowledge he received from the Lord directly. He says, which in other ages, this truth was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And the mystery was this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That Jew and Gentile would be brought together in one body of believers with no difference between them whatsoever. Colossians 3:11. But he says, I received it by direct revelation. Now, did he get it all at once? Did he set him down and give him the whole thing? Here's the mystery. I would wager not. I mean, I don't know, because he never says. How many revelations did he get in Arabia? And throughout his ministry, did the Lord appear to him again at times throughout his ministry? Yes. Numerous times we see that. So he says, I received an abundance of revelations, and this is vital truth. This concerns a whole new dispensation, a whole new body of believers, and Paul was given by the Lord to be the steward of this dispensation of grace. Now, look, going back to 2 Corinthians 12. Look at what he says there in verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I guess in one sense, you know, he didn't want other people to look at him and think of him more highly than they ought to. He didn't want people to praise him or to glory in him. In fact, he says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory except in what? Cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I've been crucified in the world. So, certainly he didn't want others to glory in him, but he also knew that God didn't want him to glory in himself. And that's something that we're susceptible to. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you've lost your sin nature, does it? Don't you wish it did? You know? Maybe that's one of the things God does to keep us humble. You still got a sin nature. You are absolutely dependent on me. And so we have that sin nature, and Paul had that sin nature just like you and I did. Paul was not sinless, okay? He was a sinner just like you and I, and that was not only before he was saved, but that's after he's saved. He sinned. We don't have a record, here's all Paul's sins. You know, we don't see that necessarily, but God doesn't typically, you know, hold those things back. Do we get a good picture of what David's sin was like? Good description, do we not, of the sinfulness in David's heart. Paul was a sinner as well. So he says, lest I should be exalted above measure because of the abundance, the multitude of the revelations that I received from God. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now, I think given to him by who? God. It's not that God necessarily brought it upon him, but he certainly allowed it to come. Because he says here, this was a messenger of Satan. And the word messenger is the word angel. And that's all the word angel means. It means one who is sent with a message. They are angelic. There are angels who are angels of God. They are still holy angels. There are angels who fell with Satan who are his servants. They come in various forms and so forth. But this was a messenger of Satan sent to do what? To buffet me. The word buffet is an interesting word. It means to pound with the fists. That's literally what it means. Now, I don't think he literally got pounded with an angel's fist or anything like that, or Satan's fist. But there was an infliction of pain and suffering upon him with this thorn in the flesh. Now, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? We're never told in Scripture. But we simply don't know. There are some pretty good hints of what it might be, but that's all it is, and we could go with that. It's very possible, and many speculate that it had to do with his eyesight. For several different reasons. Think about this. When Paul's saved on the road to Damascus, and he's struck down by this bright light from heaven, and the Lord Jesus speaks to him from heaven, and then they help him up to go back into the, go on into the city of Damascus. What was his condition physically? He was blind. And he remained blind for 3 days until Ananias was sent to him and prayed for him and laid hands on him. And this is there was something like scales that fell from his eyes and his eyesight was restored. But look at another passage with me. Look in Galatians chapter 6. In fact, both of these are in Galatians. I believe Galatia is where Paul ministered on his first journey when he went to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and so forth. I believe that's the area. And so he wrote this letter to them. And one of the things you notice about it is, and Paul, most of Paul's letters were letters that he had somebody that basically, kind of like a secretary, he would speak and they would write it down for him, you know, and we see that on numerous occasions. But evidently the Galatian letter, he wrote with his own hand, because look what, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, you see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Now, it's not a large letter is written. He's not saying, oh, you see with this large letter. I think he said, you can see with what large letters I have written this with my own hand. I think of Pastor R.B. Shiflett. toward the end of his life, he got macular degeneration. He would send me emails from time to time. Huge letters. He had huge letters. I mean, he could get two words across the screen before he would go to the next line and so forth. And that's, I think, the idea that we've got here. The Apostle Paul wrote with large letters so he could see what he was writing. He evidently had problems with his eyes. And that's brought out, too, back in chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 13. He says, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Another indication that that was a real issue in his life. And I know that that's hard. And I know for Brother Shipley, it was very difficult because he couldn't study any longer very easily. He couldn't read his, he had a huge library of commentaries and so forth, and he was a very, ambitious student of the word and so forth. But, he couldn't do that anymore. I think he probably had enough in his mind and heart. He could have preached message after message and never needed to study any further on it and still preach the word. But it becomes difficult. And if that was the case with Paul, which it seems like it was, that would have certainly been a difficulty. Whether that was the thorn in the flesh or not, I don't know. I don't know if this was an actual physical infirmity that he had, a weakness, like his weakness of his eyesight, or he could have had a weakness walking or whatever, or whether it was an issue, a temptation that he dealt with in his life. I don't know what it was. It's just called a thorn in the flesh. And the key thing here in verse 7, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "This was given to me, lest I be exalted above measure, and lest I began to think more of myself than I ought to think." And so God saw fit to give the Apostle Paul something as a reminder to him, a constant reminder in his flesh, that you're weak. You're weak on your own. You're broken on your own. You're sinful on your own. You absolutely need me. I don't care how many revelations you've received. I don't care how many people you've preached to and how many people have been saved. I don't care, how many revelations you've received. You are dependent upon me. And it was a constant reminder. Now, Paul didn't like the thing. Okay? This is something that was an irritation enough to him and a bother to him enough that he says in verse 8, concerning this thing, he says, "I pleaded with the Lord." He didn't just say, "I prayed." I think it's interesting that he put there, "I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." I mean, this is one of those things is, what do we pray for? Well, here's one that Paul prayed about, a physical issue, a thorn in the flesh, and he asked God, "Take it away." Okay? He asked him three times, "Take it away." He pleaded with him to take it away. So it must have been a tremendous bother to him. What was the answer? Three times he prayed, three times he asked it to depart, and God's answer again there in verse 9 is, "My grace is sufficient for you." Does God hear prayer? Does he answer prayer?
Yes.
Does he always answer like we want?
No.
No. Does that mean God doesn't care? No, oftentimes it means God knows more about what he's doing than we do. In fact, always God knows more about what he's doing than we do. Okay? And that's the idea here. He's telling Paul, he says, "I know better than you do about this." And Paul learned that lesson. But God's answer to him is, "My grace is sufficient for you." God's grace is his favor, his unconditional favor, his sacrificial gift. We think about sometimes the things that we suffer in life. And many people do have a lot of things that they suffer with. There are people who have physical infirmities they deal with. There are people who have emotional problems that they deal with. Some people are dealing with cancer, the loss of loved ones. There's all sorts of things we deal with in our lives. There's no question about it. What is God's answer to us in regard to everything? "My grace is sufficient for you." Not easy to hear. It doesn't sometimes always help the situation. Doesn't make the pain go away. Doesn't make it any, that makes it better. In some ways it does, some ways it doesn't. I mean, you still feel the pain, you still feel the loss, you still feel the issues in your life and so forth. He says, but it's sufficient. The word sufficient means to be possessed of unfailing strength. That's what that word means, to be possessed of unfailing strength, to be strong, to have enough so that you can be content. And Paul learned that. Paul says that in Philippians chapter 4. I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. He says, I know what it's like to have plenty, to have more than enough. I know what it's like to abound. I know what it's like to be abased and brought low and have nothing. I says, you know, that I've learned to be content. Look with me in 2 Corinthians. We'll close by. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's talking about the nature of his ministry. Let's start in verse 1 just to get the context of this. And again, the Corinthians that he's writing to are have all sorts of spiritual problems. They're an immature group of believers. He refers to them as babes in Christ because they've never really grown spiritually. Even though on his very first visit there, anybody remember how long he spent there? A year and a half. It was a year and a half. Can you imagine being under the ministry and the teaching of the Apostle Paul for a year and a half? And then when he writes letters back to you, he still has to say, you're carnal, you're fleshly minded, you're babes in Christ, you're spiritually immature. And so he defends his apostleship here. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do we have to do that again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You know, how do we prove our apostleship? How do we prove that God is working in our lives? It says, you are our epistle, written in our heart, known and read by all men. You who have been saved by God's grace as Paul preached the gospel to them. You're our epistle. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, and not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward who? God. Paul didn't say, we trust ourselves in this. We're good for this. We're good for this. We can do this. He didn't say that. He said, our trust, our sufficiency, he says, is in God. He says, and he makes it clear in verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. It's nothing that comes from us. This, you know, Paul referred to the gospel that he preached as my gospel. Now, he did that because there was a distinction between the gospel he preached and the gospel that the 12 preached, the gospel of the kingdom. He was not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was preaching the gospel of God's grace. He calls it my gospel because it's the gospel he received by direct revelation from Jesus Christ to preach. Didn't come from him. It certainly wasn't his idea. It was of God. And so he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. But our sufficiency is from God. Or literally the expression is it comes out of God. Our sufficiency comes out of God. Our ministry comes out of God. And so that's what God is telling him back in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace will take care of your need. It'll help you deal with this thorn in the flesh. It will keep you humble and help you deal with this thorn in the flesh. And so, go back to 2 Corinthians 12. The second thing God tells him is this. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you for, and here's the reason. The word for tells you a reason for why this is true. Why is God's grace sufficient? For it says, for my strength. My strength, God says, is made perfect in weakness. What an important lesson to learn. What an important lesson to learn from a thorn in the flesh. And maybe that's why we all have issues and problems that we deal with in this life, and of all various kinds, to remind us that God's strength, and the word for strength there is actually the word power, his inherent power and ability. He says, my strength is made perfect or completed. Reached its fullness. It reaches its fullness in weakness. In your weakness, my strength is perfected in you in when you're the weakest, in your weakness. And Paul listens to that and he learns that. He learns that truth. And again, it was not an easy lesson. He didn't like this. He didn't enjoy it. He pleaded for God to take it away. I think it's interesting. He says he pleaded 3 times. And I think that was enough. And I think after that, the indication is that he quit praying about it. He got the answer. Wasn't the answer he necessarily wanted at first, but he learned that it was certainly the best answer. And he stopped pleading. And so we look at the last part of verse 9. Here's what Paul learned from this, having this thorn in the flesh, this very real reminder of his weakness, of his brokenness apart from God. He says, therefore, having heard this, having learned this, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities. Now that's, you know, he pleaded for the infirmities to be taken away, and now what is he doing? He is gladly boasting or glorying or rejoicing in his weaknesses, in his feebleness. He says, I do this that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul understood. It's when he understood and recognized his weakness, that's when the power of Christ would rest upon him. The power of Christ, the ability, the inherent power would rest upon me. The word rest is literally the idea of building a tent upon something, a tabernacle on top of something or over something, fixing a tent or a habitation upon or over something else. So that's what he's saying. He says the power of Christ now rests upon me. It takes possession of me completely and works through me to accomplish God's purpose. He knew, and only by recognizing your profound weakness can you experience the power of God in your life. And Paul realized that in this way. And so he wanted to live in that power. He wanted to live in that power. That's why I'm going to boast in the infirmities. Because when I see those infirmities in my life, I know that when I recognize that weakness, that's when the power of Christ is going to rest upon me. Look at verse 10. He sums it up. Therefore, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities. Infirmities is, again, the word feebleness or weakness. I take pleasure, he says, in reproaches. When I'm shamed, when I'm insulted, when I'm injured by others, he says, I take pleasure in that. I take pleasure in needs when I'm forced in certain areas, when necessity lays upon me, when calamity befalls me, when I'm distressed or in straits. He says, I take pleasure in those times. In persecutions, when people doggedly pursue me and seek to harm me in some way. And he said, I take pleasure in distresses. When I feel the pressure around me closing in and making it hard, even for me to breathe that time. But all of these things, look at the last statement there. When I take pleasure in all these things that I experience for Christ's sake. Not just things that I experience in life because we live in a sinful world in which there are problems, but the things that I suffer specifically for the name of and for the cause of Christ. That I suffer in a sense in his stead. That's the key. And then he says this, for when I am weak, when I see and understand and know that I am weak, that's when I am strong. That's when I am empowered. When I'm weak, I am empowered. When we recognize how weak we are, and we're reminded of that by the difficulties we face in life, whether it be, you know, again, physical infirmities, sickness, persecution, whatever it might be, that's when we can truly become empowered and for Christ's power to work in through us. Paul had been through so many physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, financial difficulties in life. Read 2 Corinthians 11, read the whole chapter, especially verses 23 and 30. He gives kind of a brief list. Here's all the things that I've gone through for the name of Christ, for the cause of Christ. But through those trying times, and because of this constant thorn of flesh, Paul learned to be content. Paul learned to rest in the power of God. Philippians chapter 4, I'll just give you this reference. I'll give you just some of the statements that he makes in there. And when he writes his letter to the Philippians, he tells them in verses 10 to 12, I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I've learned to be content. It's sufficient. Verse 13, he says, I can do all things. How? Through Christ, who strengthens or empowers me. And finally, verse 19, my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so that's the crux of what this is. God uses broken people, and he chooses to use broken people because he needs us humble. He needs us to see and understand our weakness and our absolute dependency upon him, whether it's for wisdom or direction or power, our fortitude, whatever it is, courage, anything we need, we find it not in ourselves, but we find it in him. And so that's why we remain broken as we live our lives here upon this earth and why he chooses to use us.